If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Revelation. Revelation. It's not Revelations, by the way. It's Revelation. There was one Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. And this will read the one verse of Scripture for you this morning to build my text around. And there's a key word that you see it's in bold and underlined. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear. Does everybody in here have their ears? Okay. That actually doesn't mean your physical ear. It means who will lend an ear to hear what the Lord says. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Goes back to that original tree. It is the I'm a firm believer. There's no biblical evidence that the Garden of Eden was destroyed. In fact, the Bible says when Adam and Eve were removed from the garden that there were flaming cherubims that were set to guard over Eden. I believe Eden still exists, okay? I believe it still exists. I believe it's still a very sacred, a very beautiful place in God. And there in the midst of that garden is the tree of life that we were not permitted to eat from. But one day we'll get to. Okay? One day we'll get to. I want to preach to you. Pardon my turn on words this morning, but I want to preach to you a message. Cheeseburgers from paradise. Does anybody know who Jimmy Buffett is in the room? Yeah, yeah. Y'all know where I'm going at with this. Cheeseburgers from paradise. I'll leave that up there, I guess. I'll just leave that up there. Just a reminder. Paradise. We've all heard of it. We've all thought about it. And maybe you've even experienced a little taste of paradise. Sarah and I thought we had on one of our cruises. There's a particular island, and I know a few others in the room have visited there, and it's called Half Moon Cay. Beautiful place. Isn't it a beautiful place? I mean, beautiful. It's paradise. It was paradise for Sarah. Sarah has an autoimmunity disease called celiac, and she can't eat anything that has wheat gluten in it. That's why when she said, no, I can't use that because your spoon was in the bread, over there near the bread. It's just because she gets very sick. She got a hold of some way, some form of gluten while we were in paradise. Paradise went south in a big hurry. It actually probably went to the deep south, to the South Pole. Okay? We've all heard of paradise. We've thought of paradise. Maybe we've even experienced a little taste of it. There are towns and there are cities that are named paradise. The other day, last Sunday, we watched a movie of a golfer, and he ended up in this town, paradise, where he learned many life lessons. Vacation spots are marketed as paradise. There are songs about paradise. John Prine wrote a song that was entitled Paradise. It says, Daddy, won't you take me back to Muhlenberg County in eastern Kentucky where paradise lays. Jimmy Buffett already mentioned his song, then he suggests very strongly that there's cheeseburgers in paradise. And I hope there is. I hope there's cheeseburgers. And Reggie, where are you at? Reggie, where are you at? Back there's Reggie. I hope there's cheeseburgers and pinto beans in paradise. He tells me every once in a while, he'll say, you're going to turn into a bean because I love eating pinto beans. Tudor's has great ones, by the way. Paradise is actually, the word itself is derived from a Persian term or a Persian word that means a walled garden. It was the custom of Persian kings, and John the Revelator knew that, and I think John even is alluding to that as he shared this verse of scripture, this revelation in the terms that he could share that in. You see, I'm a firm believer again that John wrote the vision that he saw in the terms that he best knew to describe the situation. I personally believe that John probably saw, and you may think, oh man, he's out in Twilight Zone somewhere, but I believe John probably saw, airplanes and vessels that, and he didn't know what they were. They hadn't been invented yet, but he described them in the best terms that he could. I believe John, when he describes paradise, he's got in his mind thinking of the walled-in garden of a king. It was the custom of Persian kings to take people or persons that were very dear to them, that meant so much to them, into the walled security of their gardens. And there in those gardens, the Persian king, the king himself, catch this, the king himself would become caregiver and provider for his dearest friends in that walled garden, that place called paradise. By doing so, in that walled garden, there was protection found from the outside elements of the world as was at that time. Inside that walled garden, there was an act of personal nurturing and caregiving that went on. Everybody was important when they lived in the king's garden. Inside that garden were the people that were easily identified as the most honorable and distinguishable guests and friends of the king. Not just anybody got to go into the garden behind the wall in paradise. In other words, protective nurturing and distinguishable care are words that are terminologies that describe paradise. And we think of it as an island with blue water and white sand and palm trees, or at least Sarah and I do. You might think of paradise as being in your tree stand and it 30 degrees and blowing snow. That's not paradise to me, okay? Just bring me the jerky after you get it cured out. I like the teriyaki flavor. The word paradise appears only three times in Scripture. Three times. I read to you one of the three, and I will come back to it at the end. The word paradise appears three times in Scripture, but all three mentions or use of the word paradise are found in the New Testament. The Garden of Eden in the Old Testament was never referred to as paradise. Adam and Eve were put there, but we've been invited there. Did you catch that? Adam and Eve were put there, but you and I have been invited there. Three times in the New Testament, paradise is mentioned. The first appearance of paradise that we find is found in Golgotha. On Golgotha's hill, the place that Christ was crucified, there were two unconcerned persons that seemingly that never gave a thought to God were hanging there on either side of Jesus. Both received the same opportunity. While one accepted, we know the story. The other one declined. What was the deciding factor between these two thieves? I think there were three things. The three things that distinguish the difference between the two thieves that hang on Golgotha's crosses between and Jesus was between them was the three distinguishable things between these two thieves is the first one, there was a work of faith. One man found faith. One man reached out. One man realized he had to have faith and he needed faith. And I'll expedite this because of time this morning. The second one is the man also had an attitude of remorse when one man had none at all. So we find a man that had faith and he had an attitude of remorse. Those two things brought that one thief into a heart of repentance while the other had no repentance about him at all. Because repentance means that a heart of change. Repentance is not hanging over an altar rail or a bench or a tree stump or even the side of your bathtub and begging God for forgiveness. Repentance is our actions that are taken when a heart has remorsefully made their call and election right with God, confession of their sin through faith, and they have called on Jesus as their Savior. We saw none of that on one thief. But yet on the other thief, we see it occurring. The criminal that possessed the three traits that I just named to you had a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus' conversation went as follows. And you can find this, by the way, in Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43. Jesus' conversation with that one that was able to reach a place of faith, an attitude of remorse, and a heart of repentance. Jesus said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him and said, I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you, that doesn't suggest that Jesus would lie. Jesus said, I'm telling you the good news. I'll tell you the truth today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now what's paradise? Paradise is the walled courtyard of the king that is ruler of the nation, that is a place of peace and a place of protection and a place of safekeeping where only his best friends get to go, and they're very distinguishable in his sight. That's where paradise is at. Jesus just tells this thief on the cross, today you don't be with me in my garden. You're one of the distinguishable ones. You're one of my greatest friends, and I am going to bring you into this place of care and protection. The second place that we find paradise mentioned in Scripture is found in one of the Apostle Paul's letter. And it's his letter, if you would, to the church at Corinth. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, you find there the second use or the second mention of paradise in the New Testament. Paul says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Notice what Paul said. I'm going on, I'm moving on to visions and revelations to the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. Was caught up into paradise. And he explains, while he was in paradise, he said, I heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. Most theologians believe, and I do not that I'm a theologian, but I believe myself, that the friend that Paul is speaking of here is nobody other than himself. You know, sometimes you guys will put posts on social media, and whether it's Facebook or Instagram, and you'll be asking some kind of question, and you'll start out asking for a friend. Asking for a friend is cornbread butter is better with sweet milk or buttermilk. Asking for a friend. The friend is me. Okay? The friend was Paul. And Paul had experienced some things in God that the average person never gets to experience. Even the above average person never gets to experience. Paul was using the third person because he was trying to move away from any thoughts or any apparent intentions of boasting or haughtiness. It's very possible, though, when you read the rest of this chapter of Scripture, it's very possible that it was Paul's thorn in the flesh that he writes about a few verses later in verses 7 and 10 that may have led to the experience that God took him into paradise. You see, sometimes we don't like our thorns in the flesh. I personally believe that the reason that the thorn was not specifically named was because in that thorn in the flesh, it's almost like a blank space there. And we could put in, my thorn in the flesh is Nathan. My thorn in the flesh is my job. My thorn in the flesh is my in-laws. My thorn in the flesh is my aptitude. My thorn in the flesh is my stature. My thorn in my flesh could be cancer. My thorn in the flesh could be diabetes. And we can go, the thorn in our flesh could be any given thing at any given moment. But listen, a thorn that drives us to pray is going to cause us to draw closer to God. And God, we know the story. I hope you know the story that God says, Paul prays three times, God says, my grace is sufficient in every case. But it was the thorn that not only that brought Paul to understand sufficient grace, but it was also apparent that the thorn is what brought Paul into the relationship with God, that God took him into the third heaven and God let him experience a place of paradise, or paradise as Paul calls it, where he saw and he experienced things that he knows he's feeling here that he shouldn't even see. So what we see happening for Paul in paradise was a supreme love like he never experienced in any other way in his life. You see, it's in paradise, when we enter into that courtyard of God, that the courtyard of the King, where we're sealed away from the elements that are around us, the courtyard where the tree of life grows, the courtyard where we're under God's protective care and His nurturing care and He's watching out over us, that is the place of supreme love. That is the place, listen, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there is a place in God that is yet to be told, that His unmatched and uncomparable love for me is to be experienced. Listen, I haven't made it to heaven yet. You haven't made it to heaven yet. My wife hasn't made it to heaven yet. She thought she had gotten just a little bit of it when she found me. But she's still not there. You know, we have to realize and understand God is bringing us. He's got a place for us. And Paul also understood that he was under that protective care of God. When he was in that third heaven, he said, I don't know if I was in the spirit. Two times he said that. I don't know if I was in the body, but I know that I was in the presence of paradise. I was in the presence of the King. I was in the King's courtyard and nothing could touch me there. And there were sustaining graces that were with me there. And I experienced things in paradise that can't even be written down. Are there cheeseburgers from paradise? I don't know. A good cheeseburger is hard to beat, but I don't think a cheeseburger can compare to paradise. Thirdly, after Paul's faithfulness and struggling, he finds God's greatest love and the deepest blessing. Thirdly, we go back to the scripture we read from in text, and that's Revelation 2 and 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2 and 7 is recorded, the recording of Paul writing to the seven churches, but in particular, this is the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus, as we read there, we find that the church, they were a good church. They were doing a lot of great things. They were doing some tremendous ministries. They were a happening church. They probably were, as far as we know, they were a growing church, but there was a problem there with the church at Ephesus, because God goes on as he gives John the revelation and he says, there's difficulty here because you're doing good church. You're going through all the church activities. You're doing all the church services. You got the worship down pat. You got the praise down pat. You got all the out of the wall activities down pat. You're doing everything real good. But here's a problem. You lost your first love. You lost your first love. You see, we can have a great church here. I can continue until I can't anymore. I'm no longer effective. I can continue to be the under shepherd, the pastor of this church, and we can see great and mighty things done. And I think God will bless, and God will reward, and God will minister to you, and He will minister certainly to me. But here's the thing about it. I can be pastor of this church. This church can be the greatest church in Mercer County or in the state of West Virginia. This church can be a wonderful church doing great things, but we have to be careful that we don't lose our first love. My first love has to be a love relationship for God. I can do all kinds of stuff, but that don't necessarily, pardon my English, that don't necessarily mean that I'm loving Jesus the way I should be loving Jesus. So Paul's writing to that kind of a church. Or not Paul, but John is writing to that kind of a church. But take note what Paul said. He said, but to those that overcome. There's another verse of scripture that says that we have been made more than conquerors. There's another verse of scripture that says, John wanted to know why not as many people was sitting on this side. John said, did y'all not take a bath this morning? I'm sure they did. These people want to sit on the right. They didn't want to be on the left, you know. But if you're from up here, this is right and this is left. But I'll talk this side of it. The Bible says, I'll make you the head and not the tail. So you're more than a conqueror. You don't be the head and not the tail. You see, when I begin to look and I read here what John wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, but to them that overcome. That tells me out of the church, even when the church has lost their first love, even when they're going through motions and commotions and emotions, it tells me there is still a remnant of the body of Christ that is holding fast to the love that they have for God. And you alone are the only person that knows that and realizes that. You and you alone is the only person that knows your experience with God. But he says, take note, there are those that overcome. And you may have noticed now for several weeks my sermons have been directed to people that are struggling, perhaps people that have even failed. But I want to remind you this morning one more time, struggles are not failures except when we fail to address the struggle. Failures are not final. It's only the way we leave them. If we will address our struggles, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He addressed his struggle with God. John is speaking of a church that was having a struggle, and they addressed their position with God. Listen, I want you to know this. It is Christ Jesus in every one of these instances that is the overcomer. It was Christ on the cross that made a man an overcomer. It was Christ that was in the third heaven when Paul made his way into paradise. It was Christ that was there that made Paul an overcomer. It was Christ that said, my grace is sufficient. And it is Christ that is speaking. He's the angel of the church speaking to the church of Ephesus that is saying, to he that overcomes, it is Christ that causes us to overcome. So who qualifies us? Who qualifies us to dwell in the garden? It's Jesus Christ. But I've got a question for you. Cheeseburgers from paradise. And that's just to get your attention. That's just hopefully you'll remember this on down the road. But here's the reality of it is. It is Christ who qualifies us to get to the garden. Things that don't qualify us are such. Being an unthankful thief. Because one didn't get to go to the garden. Let me tell you something. Everybody don't get to go to heaven. Everybody don't get to enter into the presence of Jesus. It's only those that submit themselves to Him. It's only those that subject themselves to His will, His way, and His Spirit. But there was a thief that believed on Jesus. There was a thief that had confidence in Jesus. And that was the thief that Jesus said, today. Today. Not next week. Not next year. Today. Today. You'll be with me in paradise. Paradise. The walled garden, the garden of the king, the place you're safe, the place that you're considered, if you would, a very special guest and residence of the king. You're there, and he's going to take care of you. It was the hurting, the suffering servant of the Apostle Paul. And there's a great movie out, and I keep saying one of these days we're going to play it here, but there's a great movie out. It's called Paul the Apostle, and it depicts the life of Paul. And as rough and tough as we think maybe Paul's life was, I can't even imagine. I couldn't have made the movie. I couldn't have directed the movie. Because I don't have an imagination that he went through what he went through. I don't know that you do, but the reality of it is it was the suffering servant. It was a suffering servant. It was his hurt and his pain that brought him closer to Jesus. And it was Jesus that took him up. Paul goes in, whether in the body or in the spirit, he doesn't know, into paradise. He was in the garden of God. The garden of the king. And it was for that remnant of the church of Ephesus that decided, I'm not going to walk into obedience, but I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't follow my God. I don't follow Jehovah. I don't follow Him because He is my God and He is my Lord. That's what brings us to the garden. If y'all want to come back, do some. But if you'll notice in all of this, nobody really did anything to qualify to get to come to the king's garden. I said it a few moments ago and I'll say it again. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. You and I are invited to the garden. Adam and Eve were placed in paradise. You and I are invited to paradise. Paradise. Walled garden of the Persian king. The place where no force of evil or no destruction can harm the prestigious guest of a king. I've never even been invited to a king's house. Heck, I've never been invited to most of y'all's houses. Show me your face. I've certainly never been invited to. Have we ever been invited to anywhere real important? Not that you're all not important. Those of you that have invited me over, not that you're not important. Yeah, distinguished. That we became distinguished guests. I can't think of it. But let me tell you something. You might not have either. But you have an invitation to live in the walled courtyard of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have an invitation to dwell in paradise. Safe from all harm, safe from all reproach, safe from everything. So just keep pushing on. Just keep going forward. Just keep keeping on because there is an invitation extended to you. This is up to you whether you receive it. So there's no qualifications to enter into paradise. Have one that was the Apostle Paul, he was a mean fellow of sorts before Jesus got a hold of him. We find that two thieves on the cross, we know why they were there. They were guilty. John, the Revelator, he got to enter into that presence. The only prerequisite that you and I have to be able to enter the courtyard as the king of the king is to simply accept his invitation. Some of y'all did invite us to something coming up here in a few days, and we had to decline because our schedule is not going to allow for us to be there, okay? Let me tell you something. No offense to any of y'all. There's certain things that I won't cancel to come to your house, okay? But let me tell you, when Jesus says it's time for you to come to my house, I'm going to drop everything, okay? I don't want nothing holding me back. I ain't gonna have no guitar competition or nothing like that. I don't say, all right, Lord, yes sir, when you want me there. No prerequisites. We just gotta accept the invitation. And who knows? Who knows? There might just be cheeseburgers in paradise. I tend to feel like there might be cheeseburgers in paradise. I'm of the notion they may be pinto beans and cornbread and chopped up sweet onions. Go with your beans in paradise. I have a feeling, this in my heart, I have a feeling that there may be double crust, double cheese, pepperoni pizza in paradise. Y'all tell I'm hungry. I didn't eat much. I have a feeling that there may be some good sushi in paradise. And I know all of y'all like sushi. I have a feeling that everything that is wonderful will be in paradise. But the most wonderful thing at all is the presence of the King. Because all of the gardens and all that dwelt behind the king's walls, nothing was as precious as the king. Because without the king, the garden would not exist. Amen. 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 So today, if you've never pursued the invitation of the king, I'm not much of a messenger, but I'm delivering the message to you. And if you'll accept the invitation, there's protection from the outside elements. If you'll receive the invitation, there's personal nurturing to be had in the king's garden. If you will accept the invitation of the king, you will find that your identity becomes one of the most distinguishable guests in the king's garden. Bow your heads just a moment, please. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. If you're here in this room and you have never made a commitment, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about giving an offering. I'm not talking about even being baptized. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior through faith, believing on Him to save your soul. If you've never been saved, I want you to slip your hand up right now and say, pray for me, Pastor. I promise I won't embarrass you. Is there one person in this room? Pastor, I need to accept the invitation today. I've put it off too long. One person. Is there a person that says, Pastor, I've gone off course. I've lost track. I'm out of GPS range. I need to get back on track with God. I need to be restored. I need to be renewed. Is that you? Would you slip up your hand? Anybody in this room? Thank you. Is there anyone else in this room that would say, Pastor, I need to get back on track. I need to get on back on course. Is there another one in this room? This is what I want to ask you to do with me right now. If you raised your hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand, I just want you to stand to your feet right now. Everybody in this room, I want you to stand to your feet. Everyone in the room, stand to your feet. You've been sitting just a few moments. Stretch just a little bit. But right now, those of you that raised your hands in this room today, Nathan's going to sing a little bit more of that Show Me Your Face, Lord. He's showing you His face. He's given you that invitation. And I want you to pray with me, especially if you raised your hand. Just pray along with me. Jesus, I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, I want to repent. I want to be changed. I'm sorry for everything. For my faults, my failures, my indecisions. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, I'm asking right now, as you've extended that invitation, Lord, just receive my RSVP. I'm answering, Lord. I'm yours. I give you myself. I give myself away that you might have me. Today, I want to occupy your garden. I want to be your distinguished guest. I want to live and partake of the tree of life. So yes, I accept your invitation. And I'm going to be there with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Meaning so be it. Amen. Listen to me. That's all we have to do is accept the invitation and you get to live in that garden. Now, I don't know what that garden's going to be like. Never been there. But we know because of what was outlined in Eden, it is a beautiful place to be. But as it's been said, the one reason that Jesus can't be in hell is because if Jesus was there, it couldn't be hell. If Jesus was in hell, heaven it would be. Because the presence of the garden is filled with the presence of none other than Jesus Christ. And he makes it in every bit of heaven and paradise. Paradise, King's garden. Show me some.